It is, of course, the first Sunday in Lent, this Sunday, and by chance I'm preaching to you on the first Sunday in Lent, the last Sunday in Lent, which is Palm Sunday, so that it's Alpha and Omega for Lent, and I'll be interested in how you've gotten in the middle. But Lent is often seen, as we heard in our intercessory prayer, as a time for giving things up. I'm sure I've used these illustrations before because I've been with you around Easter so many times in the last 2 or 3 years, but I always loved them, which is that I always say to people, it's no good if you're going to give things up if you actually tell people, you know, like when you go and have some tea with somebody and you say, no, I don't take any sugar, thank you, I've given it up for Lent. Because we're supposed to actually do it for our benefit and not in order to boast to everybody else what we've done. But I also remember from, I guess now it's from my childhood, because it's sort of 60-odd years ago, that we had an elderly local preacher within our circuit, and actually living in the area in which I lived. And we had a group of young local preachers, including me, who actually started preaching sort of between 16 years of age and 26. I've told you before that I was started at 16. He used to meet us in a Bible study group every week. Not that he sort of led it, but he was the inspiration behind it. When it came up to Lent, I always remember him saying that he was going to give up cigarettes. I guess, even the illustration dates it, doesn't it? It might be that now people say I'm going to start smoking because it's the oddity to be a smoker rather than not to be. But he said, I always give up cigarettes for 40 days. And some of us who were smoking at that time, and I was, thought that that was a great thing to do and something very difficult to do. I was great friends with his son. He was about my age. We went through school together in our junior and infant school and the early days of grammar school. And one day, I don't know how it came out, but he actually sort of said, Dad always gives up his cigarettes for Lent, but he still smokes his pipe. So we have to be careful about what we're giving up and what we're not giving up. I guess I'm telling you all that to say, I think it's a bit like New Year's resolutions. It's not something that I've ever particularly indulged in. But I do think that Lent is important. And I've actually gone and just joined a Bible study for Lent. I don't guess I should tell you that, because that means I'm doing the same as giving up sugar, doesn't it? Just because I want to mark it particularly in a different way from usual. But Lent is also, I think, particularly about remembering. And indeed, this passage from Ephesians, which is given to us particularly for study today, Paul starts almost with that word. So it fits ideally, because Paul starts the reading that we had saying, therefore, remembering, therefore, remembering. And it speaks with some remarkable clarity, because this passage is absolutely all about remembering. It's about remembering what we once were, remembering what Christ has done, and remembering who we are now in him. So when he begins with remembering, I think he actually introduces Lent to us, especially by those headings. I will explain in a moment. First of all, just want to have a look at a background, really, of what Paul was writing to, because it is important. And he was writing to the church at Ephesus, in which he's had a hand in starting it, and actually went back to see it again. But it was Ephesus was a fantastic trading town. It was very cosmopolitan. It was also riddled with idolatry and paganism. At the centre of Ephesus was a great temple. It was a temple to Artemis, who was the daughter of Zion. I'll get it right. It was the daughter of Zeus. That's right. And this temple was so vast and so wonderful that, in fact, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. That's how much of an impact it had visibly and with the people it served. So that Christianity, thrown against that sort of background, was obviously going to have a torrid and difficult time. And in fact, Paul knew that, and so did the writer of Revelation, because he wrote about Ephesus and the church at Ephesus, commending some of the things that they had done, because they were a strong church. But they were also a church that kept having influences that tried to come in from the world, and particularly from this idolatry with the temple so large and so near. And so they got themselves mentioned in Revelation as a commendation and as a warning. They were not therefore perfect in everything, but Paul had a great deal of respect for them. And indeed, what he did for them was to try and appoint a leader who would keep them together and keep them on the straight path. And that was Timothy. I don't know how much you know about Timothy. I'm not going to say much about him. But it's Timothy, as in the epistle to Timothy, when Paul wrote to him when he was leading the church at Ephesus. So what is it that Paul says that is, against that background, important for us today? Well, it means that, first of all, most, if not all, of the members in his congregation had been Gentiles, or were Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean an awful lot to us these days, but it did in the world of the time. Because if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. And if you were mixed up with Christianity, you're going to get mixed up with all of that. At one point, of course, if you were going to become a Christian, you had first, as a male, to become a Jew. You had to undergo circumcision, and you had to keep to the dietary laws, learn what they were, so that the early church knew very well where the dividing lines were between Jews and Gentiles. And it was, of course, only through that vision of the blanket that descended from heaven that Peter had when he was going to baptize people who were Gentiles, and he refused to eat, and it got sent back, and he was told, you know, who are you to actually deny anything to be right that I have made clean? So there was a lot of debate in the early church. It wasn't something that a preacher had to tell you about, as I've got to try and tell you, and as I have had to try and learn. The distinction was always there. And Paul is writing to these Gentile converts, saying to them, remember, remember what you were. And this is what he reminds them of. He reminds them that they were separated from Christ, excluded from the people of God, strangers to the covenant, without hope, and without God in the world. Because, of course, Paul was talking about the God whom he believed in, who was the real God, not the pagan gods that they were likely to chase after. And Lent invites us to do the same reflections. I don't know about you, but when I wrote those things down, having looked at Ephesians, I just thought, in remembering, how much those things apply to me as a memory. Let me read them again. Separated from Christ, excluded from the people of God, strangers to the covenant, without hope and without God in the world. And Lent invites us, as Paul did to those early Christians, I'll just have a drink of my magic water. He asks the early Christians there to remember who they were, where they came from as Gentiles. And says, in effect, to us, and through Lent, that we were the same. We were far away from God. We knew nothing about God. We had no God in our real world. We knew nothing about Christ. We knew nothing about the covenants. We weren't part of the chosen people. Our background is exactly the same in many ways, though a different world. Because in today's world, I guess that religion is not a hot topic. I saw this morning, I just caught the Laura Koonsberg show before I came out on BBC, and Richard Cole was on wearing a clerical collar because he is still an Anglican vicar, though he says he's not vicaring at the moment. But I just wondered how many people actually knew that. You know, sometimes these days when I'm dictating things over the phone, and I give my name and I have to give my title, so it's Rev Roger North. I actually just recently had somebody say, that's a funny Christian name, Rev. I didn't know what it was. So the world today, if anything, is a pagan world in the sense that it doesn't have much to do with religion at all. I think that if we were set in other cities and places other than Deal, that might be different. But here, really, we would be hard-pressed to actually name A, the Christian churches, and B, any other church other than Christian churches. So religion is not something that is important, but it's our task to make it important. And for us, when we're remembering, there was a day when it wasn't important to us either. And it is only Lent for us that invites us to reflect, not to fill ourselves up with guilt, because we're the people who know that we have been reconciled to God through Christ, not to fill us with guilt, but to reflect on where we came from and be grateful that we're in a different place. So we're bidden to, in Lent, as Paul begged those Ephesians, to rejoice in what Christ has done. In verse 13 to 18 of that reading, he gets them to recognize the distance that they were away from God and how Christ has made a difference. He bridges that early part where he is reminding them of what they were with the words that say, but now in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near. And one of the things that Lent does for us is to be able to remember how far away we were from God and the distance that he had to travel to bring us near. And that distance is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross, which is at the end of Lent, begins to show to us the distance that God travelled to enable us to be the people that we are now. The cross was something that for many people is something of a symbol, as Paul says, of foolishness. It's not something that has any significance. It's not something that was necessary because there's nothing that it did. But for us, we believe that indeed it was what brought us to the position that we're in, and only through the cross. There is no way that if in Lent we give up everything that you could imagine to be able to call a sin in its utmost form. There's no way that if we could learn to give all that up, we could earn our way to God. It is only through his grace and through his mercy and through the cross that we can be reconciled. And so Paul moves on in this letter to the Ephesians. He says, remember where you came from. Remember how that change came. And now remember who you are. Because now you're a different being. He ends with something about identity and belonging. He says to them, you are no longer strangers, but citizens. You are no longer outsiders, but members of God's household. A holy temple, a dwelling place for God, a member of the body of Christ. Lent is not only a season of repentance, it's a season of returning home, remembering that God has made up his own and is building us together into a place where he dwells. I find that frightening, because it says that we are the body of Christ. Now, I know very well the old story that a friend of mine used to tell, and he always used to say, somebody said to him when he was an industrial missioner, and he was in industry speaking to some group or other, and this fellow from the shop floor said to him, you show me a church that's perfect and I'll join it. And my friend said, if you can find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll spoil it. The church is a place for sinners. I've said that many times. I also believe it is the place of the body of Christ, and that the body of Christ is represented both corporately and individually, so that we are going to be the people of God who show Christ to the world by the way that the church is and by the way that we live. I had a parcel this week. It's a slight digression, you'll understand why. I had a parcel this week. I was going to bring the wrapper with me, but I had to send the parcel back because the trousers didn't fit. I put too much weight on. And it says on the outside something like, what counts is what's inside this parcel. Oh, it's not the outside that counts, it's what's inside this parcel. And that took me back to something that Arthur said one day when he, I think it was one Christmas time with one of the Christmas cards he got from the Ukraine. I think that was the context, but I wouldn't be certain. But he said, it's what's on the inside that counts, not what's on the outside. And I think that's fine, but I also want to argue that in fact, it's what's on the outside that counts, as well as what's on the inside. Because if the inside does not show outside, then we've wasted our time inside. If people actually don't see the body of Christ by the way that this church, any church, the whole church, behaves, then where will the body of Christ be seen? If the body of Christ is not seen within us as individuals, and I find this even more frightening to say it and even to think it, then where will the body of Christ be seen? It is important that what we have on the inside, and that's absolutely right, because if you haven't got anything on the inside, you ain't got anything on the outside either. But if what you've got on the inside is so insular that it doesn't show outside, that people do not see the body of Christ, if the world is not challenged, it may not be in the same way as in the idolatrous world that the Ephesians were working and living, but in a world where religion, and particularly Christianity, is being downgraded and cast aside. If the church, individually and corporately, and if its members individually, do not show the body of Christ, how will that world ever see Christ at all? Lent is about remembering. Remembering where we came from. Remembering what God has done for us. And remembering what we are. So that we live what we are, because we are the body of Christ. Amen.